This is a celebration of 20 years in ministry, and it's our Easter Sunday celebration, because without the resurrection there is no life, and everything I've done for the last 30 odd years is meaningless. So for me it's an important day. There is a point of a celebration where my family, church family and natural family, have come together, but as it is our Sunday, and it would be rude of me not to minister a sermon on Easter Sunday, wouldn't it? So here we go. One of the things you'll know about me, if you know anything about me, is I like to look at Scripture. I like to let the Word do the work. So I'm going to try my best not to elaborate. Susan says to me, I remember the first time when we got baptized. She said, don't say much. Sorry. And she says to me in the car, she's gone now, so she says to me in the car, don't be evangelistic. I said, what do you mean? She said, you stretch things. So I'm going to stick to the Word, maybe a bit of testimony in there if I have time. But for Phil and Sarah, I will start on time and I will finish on time, but there's a half an hour in the meantime. So I want to start by reading Scripture. I'd like you to have ears that will hear and eyes that will see. Those of us that are in the room that have not been introduced to church in this way or to Christ as a Saviour, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is not the people that have upset you in the past. He's not the church in the sense of the religious institution. He came to turn that on its head. He came to set us free. But we need to see him as he is. We need to understand that sinful man need a sinless saviour. And that's what the Easter story is all about. So I want to read it. I want you to glean from it and try and understand it without me explaining too much. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, Jesus had hung on the cross. We've got the Easter Friday, and then you've got the Saturday, and then we have the Sunday where there's a resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to put this caveat in. If he did not raise from the dead, then I will not be raised from the dead. So my ministry is in vain. Early on the first day, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled or moved from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. In verse 3 it says this, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. They were the grave clothes. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. I need to tell you about Simon Peter. Simon Peter, I think I'm very much like Simon Peter. He walks with a limp. He has one foot in his mouth all the time. He tends to do the things that the other disciples won't do. So one disciple is cautious. The other one goes, I'm going in. I want to see what is happening. As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. What did he see and what did he believe? He saw that the tomb was empty and he believed that Jesus had risen. And then it goes on to say this. And this is really the title of what I want to say today. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back where they were staying. And so often in life, when we experience something which is supernatural or spiritual in the right sense, and we don't understand it, we just go back to life. Maybe we hear something and do something, we just go back to doing what is familiar to us. And that's what happened to these individuals. They knew the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. It's the Old Testament. These disciples knew the Old Testament. They understood what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah, but they hadn't correlated the two together. So I want to read what the Scripture says in Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, and try and see if you can identify the person here that Scripture's talking about, hundreds of years apart. This is not one book written yesterday, 3 months later, another book. This is hundreds of years apart. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep that's gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the people he was punished. He was assigned to the grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and curse him to suffer. Through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge and righteousness, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I say to church on a regular basis, whenever I see that word to bear, I want you to understand the significance of it. When it says he will bear their iniquities, for those that haven't heard me say this before, I liken it to seeing an old film of men in a coal mine, and they'd have a prop on one side, a prop on the other side of timber, just out slightly, and then they'd have a bearer going across the top to stop the coal face from collapsing and killing those that are inside. Can you picture that? And every now and again there'd be a murmur, there'd be a shudder, and it would shake so violently that the bearers would collapse. And there was one true story of a man who could see what was going to happen. So he bent down and he put his weight underneath the bearer, and he bore the weight of the heavy coal seam above him so that his friends and his colleagues and maybe his enemies could escape. So when we say that he bore our sins, he bore our transgressions, he carried the weight of the enormity of what was above him. And for me and you, scripture says that sin. Therefore he gave him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. To make intercession means he stood in the gap. God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, gift of God is life. Jesus says, give them life, all those that accept me as Savior and Lord. So what else does Scripture say in Romans 5 verse 8? But God demonstrates, this is the New Testament, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So often, people who know a little bit about church, who have a small understanding about Christianity, they're under the apprehension that they have to be perfect, they have to be right, they have to be sinless. Well, you're not, and you can't, and you never will be, nor will I. And yet, while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. That's what the good news of the gospel says. Since we have now been justified just as if I'd. So the wages is sin. Jesus says, I justify them through my blood, through my sacrifice. I died so that they don't have to. by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, it is so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, for all have sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. That's the Old Testament law. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. And that's what Jesus did, to take away the law. So where there is no law, there can be no charge. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, just as if I'd not sinned. For if by the trespass of one man's death resigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace — grace is a gift, it's a charismata — and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, also one righteous act resulted in justification for life for all people. This is what God's word says. And it's I can say words I haven't stopped talking, I don't think, since I was born. But it's better for you to hear God's word and not my words. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of that one man, the many were made righteous. You see, when we look at what the Old Testament tells us, it gives us a depiction of the coming Messiah. And yet they're hundreds of years apart. And then when Jesus bore our sins and transgressions, this is what Easter is all about for us Christians. But the Bible says this. It says, God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that's Christ Jesus, that whoever believed, that's your choice, will have life and life in all its fullness. We either have eternal life or eternal death. But the Bible is good news, and that's what the gospel is. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we become righteous? Because Jesus intercedes for us. God says guilty, Christ says innocent. I shed my blood so that I could pay for their sin. In Romans 10:9, it says this: if you declare with your mouth — there's always a, whenever there's a question asked in scripture, God always gives the answer. You don't need to go to a highly educated individual. You don't need to go to a scholar, a priest, a rabbi. You don't need to do anything other than look at what God's word says. You know, when we talk about salvation, how do I become saved, in the sense of I didn't even know I was lost, and yet someone says that I need to be found? But the Bible, if we choose to listen to it and put aside the things that man has done wrong to us. You know, if I stood here after 20 years in ministry and said everything was good, I'd be lying, because we have the good, the bad and the ugly. And I'll be honest with you, so many of the marks I have are knives that are not by enemies, they're also by friends. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, just as if. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved, as Scripture says. See, the disciples didn't understand Scripture. Maybe you don't, but you can. You can look through God's word and see what the Scripture says for you. Anyone who believes in him will never, not sometimes, never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. He richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, will be saved. You don't need to use my name. You don't need to use any other name but the name of Jesus Christ. There was a... I can say this because my other sister's not here. A brother-in-law of mine, Brian, he died fairly young. He was cut off in his prime. He was 50. And he kind of used to send me little articles about Christians. He got invited to a Christian gathering. It was a free meal. It was in a nice hotel in Norwich. And he said, "You're religious." He said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "Why don't you go, Brian?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm still on that journey." And so I went. Anyway, I was around Brian's house one day, and I remember this as if it was yesterday, and he'd broken his ankle, and he had no spleen, so he was averse to infection. And as I sat there, I could see his foot was turning purple. And I said, "Brian, I want you to do something for me." He said, "Tell me." I said, "If you're ever in trouble, if you're ever in a situation where you know that you can't get out of it, call on the name of Jesus. Will you do that?" He said, "Yes." Within 2 days, he was dead. See, we don't know, do we? This is a true story that's personal to me. It doesn't save us from the natural death, but it does save us from an eternal death. So nothing is wasted in life. You can take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you can use it to do good. In Romans 10, 9. If you declare with your mouth, and believe in your heart. That was my second from last scripture. If you have been in Grace Church any number of times, I have the this will be the last scripture. This will be the last from the last scripture. This will be the third ending, and maybe I'll just tell you a story. So this is my last scripture. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. The gospel is good news. You know, Christians do bad things, don't they? Or is it just me? You know, we read of some of the atrocities that happen in the name of religion. But that's not Christ. Look at what he teaches. And you tell me if you can find anything within his teachings. Look at what he says. And then look at what man has inserted into what he says. There's a big difference. So I'm preaching Christ and him crucified. So as Paul would say, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind us of the gospel, the true gospel. That's the good news about Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short. He's paid the price. That's why Resurrection Sunday is so important to the Christian calendar. I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Now, all the other scriptures that are read out are good and familiar for non-Christians to those that haven't journeyed into that faith realm yet. But this is good for both, those that are Christians, to remind us. Maybe you need reminding today if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ. I don't even like using that word at times because it has so much negativeness when we say the word Christian. But a follower of Christ, a follower of the way. It says this: I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and that you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Not any other gospel. Not by someone else's writings. Not by good ideas. How often do we hear good ideas? I heard a man say, you know, I'm going to go and see an XYZ because I need Jesus and. No, you don't. You need Christ and Christ alone. Jesus and. No, you don't need anything else. You need to understand the truth, and the truth will set you free. By this gospel, you are saved. if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Start with Scripture, finish with Scripture. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day. That's why we celebrate today. It's the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. The Sabbath is a Saturday. According to the Scriptures. So my first encouragement is to do this, just to close my Bible, and just to say thank you to my family, especially for coming today and sharing. We're going to have a bit more service, and I'm going to say nothing much else. And we're going to have some food together. I was going to bring what I'm now going to bring, and I decided not to bring it, but I'm going to try and remember it. I know, I am that man. When I was, my family may know this, they may not know this, but I'm dyslexic. I struggle with reading. I memorize the Bible. I used to mess around at school, so I'd get sent out, because I wasn't thick, I wasn't stupid, but I just couldn't comprehend. I'd never read a book in my life. I still haven't read a book apart from the Bible. And I don't write. In fact, if I tried to write a love letter to one of my girlfriends, she would definitely not go out with me. I can't read my own writing at times. I don't know if anyone else is like that. But we went on a Christian holiday, and we were sponsored, and we were supposed to write something down. And I'm going, God, I can't write. If I write something, no one will be able to read it. Help me. And you either believe this or you don't believe this. Some of you have heard this story before if you've been around me. I know Sarah and Phil has, probably a number of times. And I'm going to try and remember it. And it's a poem that I wrote of my life story up until the age of 30. It's quite personal, but it will indicate to my family, who I love dearly, why I do what I do. And as I sat there, my pen started to move. You either believe me or you don't. And I just started to write. And it went something like this. And I'm going to read it, say it as I wrote it. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Do I? No, I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. 1, 2, 3. But my nan cares, and my granddad cares, and my dad cares, and my mum cares. They care for me. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Do I? No, I'm just a child. My nan cares. Well, she would, but she died. But my granddad, he cares. My dad cares. My mum cares. They care for me. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Do I? No, I'm 7, 8. My nan would have cared. My granddad, he cares. Well, he would have, but he died. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Who cares for me? My nan, my granddad. My dad, he cares. My mum, she cares. They care for me. Time is going on now. I'm 8, 9, 10. I'm now 11. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Who cares for me? My nan, my granddad. My dad, he cares. Well, he would have, but he died. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? Do I? Gone from 1 to 11? No, I'm just busy growing up, playing out, misbehaving, going out, making dens. Who cares? My nan, my granddad, my dad would have cared, but my mum, oh, how my mum cares. She cares for me. Time is going on now, and I'm getting a bit older. I'm in my teens, and I'm going forward in life. Who cares? There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. Who cares? And who cares for me? My nan, my granddad, my dad all gone, but my mum. My mum cares. Oh, she cares for me. Well, she would have, but she died. There's war, there's murder, there's hopelessness, there's misery. My life is ebbing along now. I'm getting older. And then, 20, 25, 30, I found the one who cares, the one who cares for me. His name is Jesus, and he will never die. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the blessing of having my family here with me today, my church family and my natural family. I thank you, Lord, that you set me free from sin and you put me on a path of righteousness. Even though I fail, you lift me up. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of all of us today, that you are a forgiving God. This is a gospel message which is not bad news, it's good news. Amen. Emma.